Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. That's Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is in the bond of perfection.
Good morning. It's great to see everybody today. It's been wonderful to have some rain for a change. Wow, the last couple of weeks, I know it creates problems here and there for folks, but what a blessing it is to have a little bit of rain. And a lot of us are homesick today, maybe because of a little bit of the weather, but we're glad that you're out here today and able to worship together. And boy, there's so many people that just, it's great to have Kim with us today. It's great to have Susan back. I see Mike and Cindy, and oh my, you brought the prodigal son home too, or the brother. And great to see you. All the way from Minnesota? Is that right? Fantastic. And Pat's here, and Vonnie's here. Oh my. Just good to see everybody. And I think we may have Francesa, is that your sister with us? Terrific. Good. And we're all here. That's good. You're all welcome. Glad to be here. I'm sorry to go from just a real happy thing here to kind of like a bummer story, but that's just the luck of the draw here today. Lewis wanted to be an elder, and he wanted to be an elder real bad. In fact, he liked to tap people on the shoulder in the church where he went and say, by the way, I'd like to be an elder. He kind of liked to tell people that. The problem was Lewis just had this incredibly dysfunctional family whose kids were messed up with all kinds of issues, and everybody that knew Lewis and his family was aware of this. So Roger, one of the elders of the church, went to Lewis and he said, brother, this isn't going to be happening. We just want to urge you to give attention to your family. Give attention to your kids. That's where you need to put your emphasis and your attention right now. And Lewis resented that because he resented Roger, because Roger was what he wanted to be, and deep down, Lewis knew he never could be that. Things were going really good at the church at this point in time, actually. The church had been growing. They'd had a new minister for about 2 years, and they'd started some new ministries. It had just really been effective, and they were reaching out into the community. In fact, in the last 1 year, this church had 40 baptisms into Christ. This was more growth than they'd experienced in the previous 10 years combined. And things were going and moving, and people were happy, and they were working. And Lewis didn't really like it very much because he was kind of on the periphery of it. It was kind of going on without any of his help or any of his input. And he kind of wondered about growing so fast. And he became a little bit suspicious of the preacher. He didn't really like him and just started spreading a rumor here or there to somebody who was unsuspecting, maybe somebody who wasn't terribly involved, and he would just let something kind of, you know, come out and let that go. And it got to the point with Lewis where he decided that maybe he could take some action. Maybe he could actually make a move and get rid of this preacher. And so he actually went to one of the elders and said, I'd like to start a petition to see about getting rid of the preacher. And the elder said, well, okay, go ahead, but do it quietly, and whatever you do, don't let Roger know that you're doing it, because he wouldn't like it. Okay, you can see where this story's headed, can't you? This is not going to turn out very good. And so quietly, Lewis went about his business. About the same time, Lewis wrote a letter to a friend of his who published a church periodical. It was a periodical that liked to really kind of name names and tell about people who were dangers in the church, and Lewis wrote a letter about this preacher and about Roger the elder and about some other folks involved in the ministries of this church. And when the editor got the letter, he didn't do any checking. He didn't call anybody. He didn't write anybody. He just completely published the letter in the next month's periodical that went to churches all over the country and certainly found its way to this particular church where Lewis was a member, and that's when the explosion took place. And what happened and the details and all of that are just too many and not that important for our purposes. But within about 6 weeks, a church that had just climbed up over the 300 number, it was down to 120. 180 people had left the congregation. Some had went to neighboring churches. Some just said, this is the church. This is how we treat each other in the church. And they left the church and the Lord because of what they had witnessed. Some of the folks who stayed behind, they hadn't been involved in any of it. They didn't know what was going on. And they were just kind of shell-shocked and just trying to survive. And a month later, the church was down to 90. Lewis was still there. Lewis was still there. I wish the story weren't true. There is nothing quite as tragic as the tearing apart of the body of Christ, limb by limb. Ripping Christ to pieces. Dividing the living body of Jesus Christ. Bringing reproach upon the church and all of the community, losing its witness. This group of people who are to be a light to the lost turn on one another and divide in every way. How does that happen in the church? How do we get so out of control with our egos and our arrogance, our pride and our self-centeredness? How in the world can that happen that we would choke out the love of God in the body of Christ? And it's so contrary to the images that we were looking at last week in 1 Corinthians 12. All the members working together. Everybody joined together. Everybody doing their part. This functioning within the body of Jesus Christ. As Paul said, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. The living body, limbs connected, everybody serving together, functioning members. And it may leave us with the impression, or I may have left you with that impression last week, that the church in Corinth was really squared away, that everybody was working well, that this was just a family that was just loving on one another and serving one another and so unified, and all of the members just building each other up. But that's not the case at all. When you look a little bit more closely at the church in Corinth, you find that it had some problems. And you find that they had some problems in what we sometimes refer to as the love chapter. What's the great love chapter in the New Testament? Come on. Don't let me down. 1 Corinthians 13 is the great love chapter. Everybody loves the love chapter. You can't not love the love chapter. It's a great chapter. We love it. We quote it. We have it at weddings. We read verses 4 through 8. At weddings all of the time, because it just describes this wonderful, agape, unconditional love. And we read this, we think, oh man, the church at Corinth must have really had a lot of love. That's why Paul's writing to them about this in 1 Corinthians 13. But when we read over the letter, of course, we find out that's not the case at all in Corinth. This has got to be one of the most divided churches in the history of the world. Starting in chapter 1, Paul talks about their divisions. They have these groups in the church depending on what teacher they look to. I'm from Paul. I belong to Peter. Oh, I belong to Apollos. Oh, I belong to Jesus. And we find Jew-Gentile problems in the churches. And then we find rich and poor problems in the congregation, where the rich folks who can show up for the house church early, they get there and they eat up all the food and they drink all the wine for the communion service and they're getting drunk. And then the other folks come in and there's nothing left for them. And then they're divided even when it comes to their spiritual gifts. As members of the body working together, there's division in the body at Corinth even around these gifts. And as you read through, especially chapters 12, 13, and 14, you see that the gift that was supreme, at least as the church thought, or as many of them thought, was the gift of tongues. And if you have the gift of tongues, man, if you could speak in tongues, you were at the top, you were at the zenith. And some actually thought, you know, if you don't have the gift of tongues, I'm not so sure you're really a full part of the body of Christ. There may just be something lacking in you. This talk we heard last week, remember in chapter 12, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you? Remember that from chapter 12? This is not like theoretical in the church at Corinth. There were people in Corinth who were saying, because you can't do this, you're not a part of the body, and frankly, we don't really need you here. That was going on. This is a body that is having difficulty in surviving, and certainly a body that doesn't have a great deal of love. And what on the surface seems like this wonderful description of love is in fact smack dab in the middle of chapter 12 and chapter 14. Chapter 12 that talks about the difficulties they're having working together as a body, and chapter 14 that describes their self-centered, pride-driven worship assemblies that have gotten totally out of control. And in the middle of that, we find the love chapter. The love chapter. It's no wonder that Paul begins the way he does. In chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." He starts with the gift that people thought there was the greatest. Hey, I can speak in tongues of angels, Paul says. If I could speak an angelic language. But if I don't have love, it's just a bunch of noise. It doesn't count for anything. And he goes through other gifts, knowledge and prophecy and sacrificial giving. And he says, you know, if I don't have love, these things don't count for anything at all. Now, instead of thinking of a wedding, I want you to imagine that you've walked into an assembly at a church and there is yelling and screaming going on across from one to another. You see people at each other's throats. You see people say, no, you sit down. It's my turn to have the floor. You see all of this argue and you see all of this division and strife. All of this within the body of Christ. That's what's going on. And then these are the words that Paul writes. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. Love is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice with wrongdoings, but it rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love believes all things. Love never ends. Love never quits. Love never gives up. He's indicting them. He is rebuking them for their egos, for their pride that is dividing the body of Jesus Christ. And he goes on in verses 8 through 12 to show the temporary nature of these gifts and the priority and primacy of love, and says, now look, faith, hope, and love, these three abide, but the greatest of them is love. He's saying to them, that's what you should be striving for. That's the value you should be looking for. While you're fighting about this and this and who has that gift, what you really ought to be focused on is growing in your love toward one another. Because for church members, members of this living body of Christ, love is foundational. Love is at the heart of what the nature of the church is all about. Loving our Lord, loving the fellow members to whom we are connected, loving the presence of God in our midst, caring for one another. Love is our foundation. We see this, of course, throughout Scripture when it comes to the people of God. The greatest command. You know the greatest command. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 27, or chapter 22, verse 37, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love is the greatest command. This summarizes everything. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is what Jesus calls upon his followers to do. And he makes it very clear in John 13 that Tim read to us a couple of moments ago, how love is so important for us. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you." Now, the command to love has been around for a long time, but Jesus says, "I'm giving you a new commandment." And the newness of the commandment is in this, that Jesus said, "I want you to love each other the way that I have loved you." Jesus says this on the eve of his crucifixion. Jesus is about to die for his apostles and for us and for the world. And Jesus is saying, this is my new command for you. You're to love each other with the same kind of love that I have for you. You're to have that kind of love for one another. And by this kind of mutual love and concern that you have for each other, all people will know that you're my disciples. If you have love for one another. Love is the greatest command. Love is the unifying and the identifying characteristic of the followers of Jesus Christ. And of course, John writes in 1 John 4, well-known passage to all of us, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever has been born of God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." If you love, it means you know God. You know who God is. If you don't love, it doesn't matter what you say, it doesn't matter what you teach, you don't know God. Because God Himself is love. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, without love, all of our efforts, all of our worship, all of our works, all of our good deeds, anything we do, any sacrifice, it comes down to nothing. Because it's done without the most important quality and characteristic of the Church of Jesus Christ, which is love. If you and I cease to love or treat each other in loving ways, we cease to be the body of Christ. The body of Christ is a body that is filled and motivated by love. What does this love look like? Well, you know, at weddings sometimes, when I read 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, I'll put in the name of the bride and the groom. You know, kind of make it personal. I'll say, Richard is patient. Ellen is kind. Some of you may have had that treatment in your wedding. It always seems to me to make it kind of personal. I'd like for us to think about that this morning and for each of us to put our name in the text. And with the permission of some of you, I'll put your name in the text. Just to get us to think about this and what it's saying about love in the body of Christ. The challenge, the call of this passage. Richard is patient and kind. Mike does not envy or boast. Jim, he's not arrogant or rude. Rick, he doesn't insist on his own way. Earl is not irritable or resentful. Tim doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Ellen bears all things. Deanne believes all things. Cassidy hopes all things. Jean endures all things. Love never ends. Love never fails. Love never gives up. Love never quits. That's what love is like in the church. It's that unifying factor, that power of God within us that makes our fellowship real and true and causes us to treat each other the way God would have us to treat one another. It's what love looks like. We also know sometimes what love sounds like. I'd like for us to sing a song that incorporates all of the words that we've read this morning. We've sung the song frequently, but as you hear these words, notice every one of these words that we're about to sing, we've just read from the Word of God. This song is the Word of God on love. And there's something about the way that we sing it that we'll see in a moment teaches us even more about the nature of love. Love one another. You know, I love the words of that song because they're the words of Scripture, but there's something else about that song that I really appreciate, and that is that to sing it properly requires you to demonstrate attributes of love. Think about it for just a moment. When you sing this song, you have to wait on your brother and sister. You have to listen to them. You have to, each of us, submit maybe how fast we would sing it, where we would sing it, to someone who's leading us in the song. We can't be overpowering in our part because the song is ruined if one part overpowers the others. It's about everybody blending their voices together in harmony and in unity. And the beauty of this song is that it really works. It really communicates the message of the Word of God when each part submits to the beauty of the whole, where each member recognizes the value of everyone. And all of us submit that personal will and ego within ourselves to the body of Jesus Christ itself. It's a beautiful song that communicates in a variety of ways. And it reminds us of how love is foundational in the church. We're diverse. We're different. We have different ideas. We have different preferences. We have different ways of doing things. We're different parts of the body. We're different members of the body. We have our own personalities. We have our own little things that may drive other folks crazy. The question is, how in a church? How in the church can we work together? How in a church can people blend their abilities and their gifts that God has given? How can we blend them together? How do you develop mutual respect and really value everyone that's around you and esteem the gift of someone else as being more important? How do we put up with each other's failings? Because we've all got them. And we're all going to hurt one another at one time or another. And every one of us here is going to need forgiveness from one another. How do we learn to forgive? How do we learn to care for each other? To think of others before ourselves? To actually defer purposefully and want to defer our will on behalf of someone else so that their will can be done, so that they can perhaps have a voice? How do we keep our tongues from evil and speak only things that build up the body of Jesus Christ, forgoing our own preferences and wills, and maintaining the unity of the body? How do we do that? We do that with love. That's the answer. Love is the way you do that. Love is the way all of those things happen. And without love, a church isn't going to be able to navigate through all of those situations. There are going to be difficulties and there are going to be problems. Unity is essential to the body of Christ, and love is the foundation of that unity. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3. J.R. read this a moment or two ago, but listen again to all of these character traits, all of the ways that we treat one another that bring about the body of Christ in unity. And notice the place that love has among them. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. It's love that brings these about. All of these traits and attributes that we're looking at, they're all expressions of the love that we have for one another in Christ. And Paul says, above all, above everything, above all, this is number one. This is what is most important within the body, that we have love for one another and maintain the unity of the body. It doesn't get more important than above all, does it? And so today, as we think about the importance of love in the church, look at your life. Let's all look at our own hearts. Consider your attitude toward the church. Think about your attitude toward the church here. Think about the attitude that you have toward the leaders of the church, toward every brother and sister of Christ who makes up this body, every member connected together. What is your attitude toward your brothers and sisters in Christ? How available am I to be a part of your life, to be involved in your life, to be a blessing to you, to think about you, to put you first, to build each other up? Look at your own life and consider the importance of love in your life and measure your life against that call of Scripture, the call of God to be loving toward all, especially in our context today of the church. I don't know many other stories like the story I told you about Lewis. And of course, his name wasn't Lewis. I don't know many stories like that, and I'm so thankful I don't know many stories like that. I don't like those kinds of stories. I don't like telling those kinds of stories or living through those kinds of stories. I have so many more stories about love. In my life in the body of Christ, I have so many more stories about love. I can tell you stories of love all day. I'll run out of Lewis stories after a couple of minutes, but I can tell you all day about stories of love, even if I was limited to just talking about this family, about the love I've seen and experienced in this family over the years that our family has been a part of this family. I thank God for this congregation. And no, we're not perfect in love, and we don't express love perfectly. We all know that. We've all experienced that one way or another in our time here. We know that. We confess that. We don't measure up to the perfect love of God, but at the same moment, I've been so thankful to see the love of God in you and in this body of Christ. And I think of the many, many ways it's expressed. I think of a sister that this church has been supporting for years, supporting her financially, supporting generously and sacrificially because she has no one in her family to take care of her. That's love. I think of the brothers who are going to go out in the middle of the rainstorm. It's probably going to be raining harder than any other time today when our brothers go out to those dear folks that we love who can't get out of their homes. They're going to take them the Lord's Supper and they're going to pray with them. They're going to do that because they love them, because they care about them. How many times have we seen in times of loss and grief, and even in times when we have failed, the love of God from our brothers and sisters in Christ? And how many times have we been forgiven? I've been thinking this week of how many times I've been forgiven since I've become a Christian. Now, I know I'm probably forgiven every day, but there are some times that really stand out in your life. Where you know what, this could have been the end. This could have been really bad, but people forgave me. I thank God. I thank God for the forgiveness that I've experienced in this congregation. I sin. I fall short. We all do. And to be forgiven, to be accepted, to be renewed in fellowship, it's one of the greatest gifts that we can give to each other. I've seen that over and over again. Tuesday night, the guys finally had to get together for dinner because you ladies were putting us to shame. And we still don't have a name. I think we're going to be the no-name guys, but Ellen would come home from those dinners. It's wonderful. She goes, I can't believe it. We're sitting there and she talked about the age span from the youngest to the oldest. And so we just have so much fun. It's just so good being together and talking and just loving each other and getting to know each other. And this last Tuesday night when the guys got together, what a great evening. No big agenda. We were just together. We just talked. We just enjoyed each other's company. And you sense that camaraderie. You sense that love. It's real. The folks who are teaching in our Bible school program, they're teaching because they love the church, because they love kids, or they love the adult classes, and they teach. They teach out of love. The ministry that's done in this congregation is done out of love. I've seen people forego their preferences. Well, let's just talk about the small groups for a minute. The small groups are not everybody's first choice. Nothing is everybody's first choice, is it? I mean, there's nothing we could ever do that everybody would say, that's my first choice. But you know what? Even some of those who maybe not really, that wouldn't be their first choice. They're involved. They're participating. They're meeting together. They're supporting that. They're not out, you know, yapping, you know, talking and talking down about things. They're giving their support to that because they love the church. Because they love the body of Christ. And that happens all the time with when there's different ways of doing things and the preferences that we turn over to one another. That's how our gifts get blended together and we serve together. And God is glorified through the love of the members of the body of Christ. Several years after that terrible, terrible story, Lewis was ill. He's in the hospital. Roger went to see him. They weren't in the same church anymore. They hadn't been for a few years. It wasn't the first time that they'd seen one another. But Roger went to see him. And he prayed for Lewis. He took his brother's hand and he prayed for him. He said, "Brother, I love you. And I forgive you. Because Roger's a member of the body of Christ. And that's what we do. We love. We serve. That's what we do. That's who we are. We are members of the body. We are joined together. We are in this together. We are imperfect. But we serve. We love. We forgive. And we stay together." The Apostle Paul ties it all together, I think, in Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to these words. We, that's us, all of us here, every limb, every person, every individual, we are to grow up in every way. To grow up in every way. To grow up in faith. To grow up in grace. To grow up in love. We are to grow up, all of us, together in every way, into Him who is the head, into Christ. We're to grow up together, all together, as one, into Christ, from whom the whole body, that's you and I, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, that's you and me, that's each one of us, when each part is working, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. That's the design of the body of Christ. Each part, each joint, each connection, vital. The Holy Spirit running through us all. Christ is the head. Everyone working properly. Everyone doing their part. Everyone growing up into Him who is the head, even Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And as we work together, as we live this way, the body is built up. It's built up in every way, but Paul points out very importantly, it is built up in love. I'm a church member. I am a member of the body of Christ by the grace of God, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. I am a church member connected to you, the other living limbs in the spiritual body of Christ, with Christ Jesus our head. And we talked last week and we pledged to be functioning members, to be serving members in this church. And today, may we say, along with that, I will be a loving member of the body of Christ. I will love my brothers and sisters. I will love the Lord. I will love the church. I will love just as Christ has loved me. And God will bless such a church. And God will help such a church to glorify Him as we love the way that He's loved us. This is how, Jesus said, the folks around you are going to know that you really are following me when you live this way. And this is how the world is going to find and experience the love of God themselves. They can't find it unless they find a group of people who are experiencing that love and share it with them through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're called to do as the church. May God help you and me to be church members who love one another, who live together in love. If you're not a part of the living body of Christ, what Paul we looked at last week in 1 Corinthians 12, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, we were all given one Spirit to drink. Baptized into Christ, part of the body, filled with the Spirit of God. Today, if you're ready to make that commitment to Christ as your Lord and begin your life within the body of Christ, we urge you to come and find forgiveness and find renewal and find life in the Spirit. And may each one of us today leave this place determined and just focused and committed to truly loving one another. May God bless us as we live out the love of Christ. Let's stand together as we sing.